The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunt where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, David, very much.
Singers want to sit under the word of God, but it may be more they want to sit next to a radiator, if I'm perfectly honest, at this precise moment. I'd written this line earlier in the week, and this is the first line I'd written. Sometimes life seems hard to live, especially when the news can discourage us. And that was written long before Omicron hit the agenda. But the truth is that we know that sometimes life can be quite a struggle. Things can get on top of us. And actually, the reader of Isaiah would have recognized that reality. Now, Isaiah 34, which, here's a stunning fact, is the chapter before Isaiah 35, is actually a really quite difficult chapter. But it is followed by Isaiah 35, which is a glorious chapter. And it's important that we put those two things together. So, for instance, in chapter 34 of Isaiah, the prosperous land of Edom is turned into a desert. But in chapter 35, the desert is turned into a garden. In chapter 34, Edom represents the nations in general. But in chapter 35, the desert represents the total world in which human arrogance is dealt with and the good things God has planned are brought about. In chapter 34, trusting the nations results in a desert. In chapter 35, trusting God results in a garden. And so we reach this wonderfully poetic chapter, chapter 35. And the danger of preaching on any poetry is that in the language itself there is power. There is power in the poetry itself. And there's a real danger that when you preach on it, you lose some of that immense power that the words themselves, the imagery, comes. So as we travel through Isaiah 35, I hope that we'll all be able to see the glory that this poem shows. That to walk with God is to walk in security, in blessing, in glory, and in joy. These may not be seen in their full measure yet, but as this poem amply explains, there will come a day when these things will be unlimited as unlimited as God himself is. But first of all, we need to see the danger that people are in, and that's in verse 3. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, say to those with fearful hearts. The people of God here are pictured as those who feel that they feel a bit weak and helpless. They feel that they have feeble hands and weak knees and fearful hearts. The implication here is that the people of God are in a period of waiting, waiting for God to do something. And as they wait for that, they need encouraging. They need encouraging because in their actions, they're struggling. That's the point of their hands. In their stability, that's the point of the weak knees. And in their hearts, they are having a lack of conviction. As the psalmist pictures where these people are at, as Isaiah pictures where these people are at, he knows that they need the determination that comes from having a secure faith. Notice that they already possess faith. Otherwise, he couldn't say to them, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees. He's writing to those of faith and recognizing that there are times when our faith feels like it's wobbling a bit, where we need our feeble hands strengthened, our knees steadied, our hearts warmed. Now, for the people of Isaiah's days, in the face of the mighty nations around them who were using their power ruthlessly against God's people at this time, it's no wonder they were tempted to lose heart, to think, is it worth going on with God? It's a very understandable reaction, and one that we may come across at times when we feel our faith beginning to wobble, where we think, how do we make sure we hold on? Perhaps life's been difficult financially or relationally. Perhaps we carry scars from the past or struggle with illness. Perhaps we find relationships with family and friends difficult. Perhaps we feel unloved, wonder what God is doing when life has changed so much. I was listening to a GP on the radio this week who was saying that in her experience, she was just in her meeting with people, she was finding that 2 years of lockdown was just beginning to show the mental and physical effect that it has had on many people. That we thought we were coming towards the end of it, but actually her experience was actually people were beginning to struggle. And we know that experience, don't we, in our faith sometimes too, where we know that we're just beginning to struggle, when we know we need our feeble hands strengthened, our knees steadied. I said at the 9 o'clock, which is a slightly older congregation, wouldn't that be nice every time you got out of bed in the morning where your knees were steady? Because that's not the experience always. And we'd love it if we could say that always our faith is in that place. But Isaiah reminds us that there are times when we will need strengthening and steadying and our hearts calmed. Well, that's great, but then how do we do that? In those places, what do we do? It's all very well to diagnose a problem, isn't it? Actually, then solving it is the harder bit. And as we go through, I hope you'll see the glory of the joy of what Isaiah points towards so that we will continue to trust God and find our faith strengthened. So here, if the problem is that our faith sometimes wobbles, here is Isaiah's solution for us. He tells us that we should look at how God acts. Verse 4. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Isaiah's point is this, that God will put everything right. Now, we sometimes struggle with some of these words. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. The truth is, if we want God to set everything right, then he has to come both as judge and savior. We cannot have one without the other, because he has to sort out the mess. And you and I are happy often with the he will come to save you. We like that bit of it. The fact that he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution against his enemies, we struggle with more. But you can't have the one without the other. Scripture is crystal clear about that. God will act. And he won't just act in any old way. He'll act justly and fairly. Now, of course, we haven't seen that day yet. And on this Advent Sunday, when we're encouraged to look forward, to think about the second coming, to think about Jesus' return. In fact, that's what Advent is encourages us to do, to think about Jesus' return. Isaiah says, look, if you think about that day, it will help you to keep on going. If you think of the fact that one day God will act perfectly justly and everything will be transformed, he will come to save you, then of course you'll want to hold on to him and not give up. But if one solution is to remember that God is going to act decisively, the second thing is to remember what happens when God acts decisively. Verse 1, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Mount Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Verse 1 and 2 tell us that creation will be utterly transformed, spontaneously made better. The words here heap joy upon joy. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. The whole picture is one of just fruitfulness and glory and blossoming. When Christ returns, the curse of the fall will be gone. The whole of creation released from its bondage. There will be joy. Joy and wonder. And he chooses particularly the words of Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon. Lebanon was known for its long-standing natural fertility, Carmel for its ordered cultivation, Sharon for its innate attractiveness. He wants us to understand the glory of what is to come. This transformed creation, glorious and splendid, rejoicing and fruitful. Now, I don't know about you, but I wonder what your view of heaven is like. I was really helped when somebody said to me a number of years ago that if God made this that is temporary this glorious, how much better will the permanent stuff be? That picture of how glorious it will be must fill our minds. Now, it may be that you quite like the idea of sitting on a cloud and playing a harp for all eternity. Not my idea, I have to say. Doesn't rock my boat. But this vision does. This vision. of a glorious future. But it is not only creation that is transformed. We are too. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. The effect on creation is great, but the effect on God's people too. Blindness, deafness, lameness, dumbness, things of the paths. Rather, we will see God. We will have ears to hear him, legs to jump, tongues to shout his praise. It's a picture of total reversal, that everything is joyous. Isaiah, you see, wants us to see there is transformation, reversal, and restoration. Everything will be made right. Now, you and I, this side of heaven, I don't think can take in, finally, this picture. We can't quite imagine how it will be so glorious if people we love aren't there. We can't understand that fully. What we can know is that this picture is not false. It is true. God wants us to live our lives, to know that holding on to him is worth it because of what is to come. Keeping heaven in our mind will strengthen our faith, will help us when we wobble. Now, I don't know for you what the last 2 years have been like. I guess for most of us, there have been times when we have felt our faith wobble a bit. I can't promise you, you won't feel that again in the future. But what I can promise you is that if you feel like that, if you feel you need your feeble hands strengthened, your knees steadied, your fearful heart calmed, then think about heaven, and it will help. It will strengthen you. So, how does it all end? Well, it ends with God encouraging us that we have a way to travel. Verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, no any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. We're told that this way will be a way of purity. We know that when Jesus died, he took all our sin on himself. We know that we are cleansed through him. And as we journey in this life, we walk a way of purity, but that is only the start of it. In those days, the way we walk will be perfectly clean, perfectly pure. We said in our confession at the beginning of the service, we're not what we were, but we're not what we want to be. That's absolutely right. That's where Isaiah is too, encouraging us that we will walk the way of purity, but also the way of protection. We will be perfectly safe. What an amazing truth that is. You and I know that this world is not safe. We have ample evidence, but there everything will be perfectly safe. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. And so, we are told, that this place will be a place of praise. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What an amazing picture that is. Doesn't that sound great? Isn't that how you'd like to spend eternity? Absolutely. And all you have to do is trust in the Lord Jesus. A way of purity, a way of protection, the way of praise. What a vision Isaiah has of what will happen. He had that vision even before Jesus had come the first time. But even Jesus' first coming cannot fulfill this vision. It will only be when he returns. Then we will be free. So where are you today? Is your faith strong? Or is it a bit wobbly? Well, in either case, Isaiah encourages us to look to heaven, to keep our vision on the future, because then we will find whatever place we're in, that God strengthens our feeble hands, steadies our weak knees, calms our fearful hearts. What a glorious God we have, that he does that for us each and every day. Let's pray together. Lord, this is a glorious chapter. Help us to glory in the hope of heaven. And Father, when our faith feels a little wobbly, help us to have a vision of this place that encourages us and strengthens us. Thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us in the dark about what is to come, but shed your light so that we would know what the future holds for all who trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.